Everybody's having some fun with attending Munsters University. And while we've been attending, we've been learning that a lot of our Munster stories have been told as children and been developed in Hollywood and our movies, that Munster stories really tell us about the truth about who we are. And that really our stories, we keep telling them because they reveal things about us. And that's why we still enjoy them as adults. And but what the also thing that we're learning is that some of our portrayals and some of the monsters that are portrayed in our movies and our stories really have some spiritual parallels with what the Bible says about the truth of who we are. And so a few weeks ago, we looked at Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8, which really describe about the monster within that that sin nature that has to be dealt with. And we can try to control that ourselves, and we can live a Jekyll and Hyde existence trying to control it, but in the end, Hyde will prevail. Or we can choose to let Christ be the controlling power in our life, to let his Spirit be the controlling power. And when we do that, there is a spiritual surgery, the sinful nature removed, new nature of Christ put in. And with that, though, we still find that there's still a struggle in this life because there's the leftovers of the sinful nature. It's like grave clothes that's being wrapped up like a mummy in some of those old things that our flesh has been trained in. And those grave clothes have to be removed. Some of us feel like, well, that's just the way I am. I'm never going to change. But the truth is that we're not under the mummy's curse, that we can change. Those grave clothes can be removed if we have the new life of Christ in us. And then Romans 12, we looked at the idea that some of those things of the old nature that have to be removed, we cannot do by ourselves, that really it takes the community. And Romans 12 described that community, one another community, that really like the werewolf who's trying to beat it all on his own, we cannot do that, that really the all by myself kind of life does not work in the Christian life, that truly community is what we need to help overcome. So today our passage is in Romans chapter 13, and continuing talking about the Monster series, and of course looking a little bit at this idea of being people of the light or people of the darkness. And definitely our vampire character is one of the darkness, and of course with our friend Longtooth, he has a little issues with getting close to people, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But just imagine, I think there's some of the vampire myths that have really confused people, and there's been confusion with some of the stories that have come out. And I'd like to say that with the vampire stories that have been brought out because of Christ followers and because of the confusion, I want to let you know that it's not the first time that kind of thing has happened, where there's been confusion about Christ followers, who they are, what they do, and stories made up about it. The first Christ followers that were in Rome, they really blew people's minds because they would be asked questions in a city that where there was a lot of worship and temples of idols and things like this, or going out in the fields and worshiping. People would ask these new Christ followers in town. They would say, "Hey, so where's who do you worship? Oh, Jesus Christ. Okay, cool. Where's your temple? We don't have a temple." "Well, then where does your priest live?" "Well, we don't have priests." "Well, then how do you make sacrifices?" And so, "Well, we don't make sacrifices." And that just totally blew people away because they were like, that's not religion. And so the first name that they gave to some of these Christ followers is actually the word atheist, which means no religion, and because it fit in no categories of religion. Another confused thing that happened with early Christ followers is that Christos, the Greek word for Christ, is very similar to the word Christos, which is kind or kindness. And so Christians were, it's off of word, formed from Christos. And people would meet these Christ followers, and they were they had the attitude of Christ, very kind. And so they were sometimes mistaken as being called the kind ones instead of little Christ, Christos, Christians, instead kind one. So these kind of confusions have happened before, but I want to tell you with the vampire story that it's very kind of intentional. And think about it. I mean, if you're someone who didn't believe in Christ, worshiped another God, and you heard these words from Jesus, what would you think? Let me tell you, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then get this, later Jesus instructed his disciples to do something in remembrance of him. And this is something that we still do today. "Take bread and eat it, for it's my body. Drink this cup, for it's my blood of the covenant." Now, if you heard that, that might freak you out a little bit. In fact, it freaked out the first followers of Jesus. Many of them deserted him because they didn't understand that he was speaking in a very spiritual terms. Now, as the Christian faith spread from the into the West, from the Middle East into Eastern Europe in the early, 300, 400, 500 AD, they ran into people that worshipped other gods, and when they heard about these Christ followers coming in town, they would observe them. They would watch them. Now, if you live in a northern latitude in Eastern Europe, I mean, it gets dark early, and so what do you do when you live in an agricultural society? You get up in the morning when the sun comes up. You go work all day. At dusk, you quit. You go home. As it's getting dark, you have a meal, you share a story, and maybe, again, these Christ followers in town, and so they're at your table, they're sharing stories about Jesus, his apostles, the amazing things he did, how he died on the cross, how he rose from the dead, and then, people are observing this. There are these meetings that are going on at night, and then they find out what they're talking about, and they find out that they're talking about drinking blood, eating flesh, and you can imagine some of the things that are going on, and then what do you know? Lo and behold, their neighbors went to one of these meetings, and now one of their neighbors is one of these Christ followers. It's spreading. Whatever they're doing, it's spreading. And so don't get too close to these people, or else you might become one of them. And this is how many people who study our Western literature and folklore believe that some of our first vampire stories in Western culture were started. And you follow the story and the logic of this, and you kind of go, well, that makes sense, you know? But the truth is that those who did get close to Christ followers, those who did get in close proximity with them, found out the truth, found out who they really were, found out they didn't really drink blood, but they depended on the blood of Christ. So, you know, and now I want, before I go on, I do just want to clear this up for our young people and for our children. You know, we know that vampires are not real. And we know that Christ followers are not vampires, right? Some of the teenagers want to argue with me, you know, after Twilight Saga and everybody who wants to file their teeth down and, you know, sprinkle their skin with gold dust and stuff. So, I know you want to argue with me, but really, I have math on my side, and math teachers love to use vampirism as an example for exponential numbers and teaching about exponential growth. And so this is how sometimes math teachers do it. They'll say, okay, if you just got one hungry vampire, and he feeds once a week, and let's say we go with the story that, you know, whoever he bites then becomes a vampire, and then they got to eat too, and they got to eat once a week. So say that you do that, and you multiply that out exponentially, what would happen in 35 weeks? Well, in 35 weeks, you would have 34 billion vampires. That's more people on the planet Earth right now. So, you know, that gets a little silly. Now, some of you might, you know, who really want to argue about this, you know, okay, well, they're slower feeders. They don't have to eat once a week. Okay. So, all right. So give it that. And, you know, maybe it's 3 years. 3 years until everybody turns into a vampire. And, you know, and then math teachers, you know, because that's really rather simple math, they like to add some more variables and make it a little more complicated. So, you know, say you got some vampire slayers. We organize a band of them to kill vampires so many a week. And then you got, again, people who are turning into them every week. And then you got, you know, may this throw in the variable. You got humans who have a choice whether they want to become a vampire or not, you know. So, and math teachers have really worked with these variables, figured out equations, and multiply it out. It'd be 48 years. 48 years, and then the whole world would be vampires, or you run out of vampire food. So reality is that true vampires don't exist. And if Christ followers were vampires, the whole world would have already become Christ followers. Now, the adults, if you reflect on that, you'll understand what I said and what I didn't say just there. But for the sake of our young people and our children, I'm going to keep our monster metaphor as a negative metaphor instead of a positive metaphor. So I'm going to continue with the negative metaphor. But you can reflect on that whole thing. But one of the things that I believe that has remained consistent over time is that there is still some confusion about Christ followers. And there's still myths that are being created about Christ followers that kind of follow this vampire idea. And so, you know, what I'd like to do is maybe today clear up some of that confusion. And maybe let's just start with blood. All right? Let's start with blood. You know, we don't drink people's blood. We just don't do that. But we do spiritually drink from the blood of Christ. We spiritually feed on him. Jesus said that life is in him, and when we feed on him, we will live. Now, today, most people understand talking in spiritual metaphors, spiritual language, and most people don't confuse that. But where I suppose there could be some confusion from the world, looking from the outside in, is when they observe churchgoers who say they depend on Jesus Christ for life, but then go feed on other things. I suppose that could cause some people to scratch their heads. When they hear somebody say, Jesus is my Lord, and then they go and watch them feed off the approval of others, watch them feed off the attention getting, watch them feed off adrenaline junkie extreme actions, or they feed off other people's personalities, like boys who follow around the big man on campus, or girls who travel in a pack around the popular girl. You know, there was a woman who was 10 years older than me back when I was in my 20s in my hometown in the church I grew up in, and she had this way of name-dropping. She would always get in a crowd, and in that crowd, she would name-drop famous people that she met or knew, and it never failed. And then this church was a larger church, and so they would bring in special guests to speak or sing, and sometimes they would be those name-brand Christians that were, you know, Christian celebrities that, you know, the world doesn't even know who they are, but then, you know, Christians would drool all over these people. And so anyway, this lady was kind of one of those folks, and she would find a way to get around whoever the famous person was that was coming to church. And it never failed that afterwards, talking and saying, wow, man, that really encouraged me. I'm so glad they came. And, you know, she'd go, yeah, well, I went and had coffee with them after church and got to talk with them. And it's like, how do you even know this person? How did you even get yourself invited to that kind of thing? And why would you say that to us? Why do you keep dropping these names as if somehow we're going to put more value on you because you know these people who are important? Don't you know that you're valuable in Christ's eyes already? And it would just frustrate the tarnation out of me. And I just go, that's just so vampirish. I mean, this lady was going around and just kind of sucking the life out of people. And I know that maybe we don't go to those extremes, but do we really find life in Jesus? Or are we going out and trying to find life in other people? Are we sending a mixed message? Are we sucking up life from other people, approval from others? I mean, is it really the blood of Christ that washes us clean and gives us approval in God's eyes? If that's the truth, shouldn't there be a contentment with God's approval? Why would we need it from anybody else? Isn't God's approval enough? You know, Christ's blood is life for us, not other people. Their blood can't do anything for you. And so why seek out their approval? Christ's blood is the only blood. He is the only one qualified to be our sacrifice. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, and it's his blood that was uniquely perfect because he lived a life without sin, and you haven't lived that life. So your good deeds will get you nowhere. You trying to suck up to God and get on his good side will not work. The only way that you will find approval is through Jesus Christ, his son, and the forgiveness of sins through his blood. You will not find it any other way. But once you have that, once you have that approval, it quenches your soul. You don't have to thirst for anything else. You don't have to seek the approval of anyone else. So, is Christ's blood your very life? It should be. And we can end the confusion with people if we totally depend on his blood instead of trying to depend on other things and other people. Second thing where we might be confusing people is that maybe we're confusing people by being creatures of the night rather than creatures of the day. I mean, what's the vampire stories? You know, the vampire sleeps during the day in his coffin, then he gets up at night and goes around and creeps on people, and he gets in close proximity to them while they're asleep, because he'd creep them out in the daytime. He you know, it's just too weird of a thing, and then he sucks the life out of them. And so here's that. That's the story. And of course, you know, the way that you kill the vampire is, you know, keep him dead, and is that you put the stake in his heart, you nail him down in his coffin. And so that's kind of the myth, the story, but are we kind of acting like that as Christ followers? I mean, are we creeping around doing deeds of darkness at night? I mean, check out Romans 13. This is our passage for today. And it says at the beginning, it says that let no debt remain but the debt of love. And it starts out that we are to love, understanding the present time that we live in. He says this: the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. Day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery. Debauchery is just wild living, pleasure-seeking, partying. Not in dissension, not to be living in jealousy. Instead, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Look, guys, we're called to be children of the light, not children of the dark. So when we continue to participate in these things that are listed as dark deeds or darkness, we confuse people. We're making them think that we're vampires if we're participating in drunkenness, sexual touch outside of marriage, participating in causing division, participating in feeding on jealousy. I mean, all that stuff is gratifying the monster within, the sinful nature. That sinful nature is supposed to be dead, stake in the heart, cut out. Let's not have that rising up and walking around anymore. Crucify it, because Jesus is your life, not these things in the darkness. Those are not your life any longer. You've been called to live in the light. In fact, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. That's to be your statement. That is to be the statement of your life. Do you know the day that you were crucified? And if there's something trying to rise back up, what did Jesus say? Take up your cross daily and follow me. Cross is the instrument of death. And the thing that needs to die is our sinful nature. It goes with the way of the buffalo. It needs to die off. It needs to die out. It needs to be crucified. Look, if these things are true for you, you're still roaming around gratifying your sinful nature. You're not depending on Christ's blood. You're seeking approval through other people, seeking approval through other actions, seeking needs, your life from these things. You got a vampire problem in your life. You've got to go and crucify that monster within. If you belong to Jesus, you aren't supposed to be living like a vampire. You're supposed to crucify the sinful nature along with its passions and desires. Galatians 5:24. There has to be a turnaround. There has to be a change in your life. There has to be repentance. And that's what those words point from. Those words come from the word repentance. Repentance means a change of mind, change of heart, a turnaround, a 180. Christ followers aren't supposed to be sleeping around with girlfriends and boyfriends. Christ followers aren't supposed to be the drunk at the party. Christ followers aren't supposed to be speaking words that divide people. Christ followers aren't supposed to be hungering and jealousy for what others have. But instead, what are we supposed to do? Put that off and put on Christ, and we are to hunger for Christ instead. And if you're participating in these dark things, you're confusing people and perpetuating the vampire myth. Look, guys, it's not just putting it off and crucifying, it's putting on something new. The end of Romans 13 says that we are to clothe ourselves with Christ. And it says in 2 Corinthians that we ought to be compelled by love. Romans 13 says that as Christ followers, the only debt we have left is not a debt of sin. We have left a debt of love.
And if not for the love of people around you, then for the love of your Savior in the myth, crucify the nature, put it to death, keep it in the coffin, and start getting in close proximity with the people around you and truly love them. Don't creep on them. Don't be a name dropper and suck the life out of people in the confusion, and let them know who you really depend on for your life. Let them understand what a Christ follower is like. Get close enough to people around you that they understand that faith in Jesus is dependence on him as life. You know, to accept this mission, you're going to have to live among the people around you. You're going to have to walk in their rhythm, yet as light among the darkness. That's the struggle that we have, the tension that we have as Christ followers. We're in this world, but we're not of it. We're called to be walking in the dark, but we're to be light in the dark. We aren't just supposed to be light in the light. We're the salt that's got to get out of the salt shaker. We're to bring flavor to the world around us. And what does light do? Light actually helps us see color and brings out colors. We bring color to this black and white world. This is what we're called to do. And you can't do it far away from people. You got to get in close proximity so that people get to know you and know the truth and not make up stories about us as they watch us. You know, I sometimes talk about how we can't be mimes for Jesus. You know, with a mime is someone who they paint themselves white and they wear the black and then they act out actions. And usually when they're a good mime, you can figure out what they're doing. You go, oh, you can see what they're doing. You laugh and they're entertaining. Bad mimes, you have no idea what they're doing and they freak you out. You know, we got to use words. We cannot be mimes for Jesus because there's a whole lot of people that just scratch their heads and going, what are they doing? I don't get why Christ followers do that. And they just... And you freak out people. And so instead of being like Longtooth, creeping on people and freaking them out, instead, let's do things. Let's be children of the day and do things in broad daylight. Let's bring it out and say, look, my approval comes from Christ, not from you. Let's invite people around the table. Look, instead of making someone your meal, instead of invite them to a meal and share it with them. You know, that's what Jesus did. He didn't do things in the dark. He did things in the light, and he did it in broad daylight and in parties and gatherings and weddings and celebrations. And he would talk and he would tell stories that told about the Father. In the same way, we need to sit down to a meal and tell the stories about our Father. Tell the story how we have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ and be confident of that, to walk as a child of light and in the confusion, and that show people that we do have a Lord. He is over the living and the dead. Whether you're a monster or whether you're alive in Christ, there is one day a judge who will judge the living and judge the dead, and that judgment will be based on whether or not we have depended on Jesus Christ's blood. And so we've got to make it clear to the world around us. We've got to make it clear. So let people understand that Christ is your life, your sustainer, your daily bread, your daily drink, that he is the living water. And once you drink from him, you can be satisfied, never thirst again. Let's not perpetuate myths. Let's live out the truth in the light for everyone to see and understand. The guys are going to come up here. We're going to finish with some worship. And then there's a special guest I want to introduce at the end. But today... We're going to stand, we're going to pray and in worship, but I want to challenge you to take a step in feeding on Christ. I know we have our time where we take communion, which is drinking the blood, eating the flesh, and a reminder that we are to be dependent on him for life. But I know that we are also, life comes from his words. And I want to challenge you to begin reading his words. I know that we have reading plans back here. Doris Howard has been doing plans, helping people get started. Jazz would be able to help you. I'd be glad to help you. But if you don't want our help, just start in the Gospel of John. Start reading a chapter a day or just read a few verses a day. With his words, I know that you'll begin to sense that you're crossing over from death to life. When you start meeting with him in his word, you'll find that your hunger and your thirst will be satisfied. When you hear his words, belief can start in your heart, and you don't have to stay in darkness. You can come out of the dark and into the light. And so right now, I just want to pray. So would you stand with me at this moment? And while we stand, there's going to be a song that's played and sung. And during that song, you can come up. And if you need prayer, if this is a struggle in your life, leaving behind the deeds of darkness, this daily dying to the old self, this being a child of light, and letting people know that you have your approval from God and not seeking approval from others, if that's your struggle, if it's your fight, then you need someone to pray with you. Come down to the front during this song. Jez is here. Maggie's here. They'll pray with you. I'm over here on this side. We have some of our other jail leaders who could come up to the front also and pray with us. So during this song, let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I just want to ask that you minister to our hearts. Minister to us and teach us how we truly can depend upon you for everything, that you are our very life. Lord, I pray that we would only long for your approval, that we wouldn't seek it elsewhere. And Lord, I pray for those who struggle with that, Lord. Lord, that somehow that you administer to their spirit and know that you've given your approval in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.